I invite you this evening to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus, chapter 3 this evening. As we were singing this evening, I want to give a word of encouragement to the moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas about the importance of singing in the home. The hymn we sang tonight, Nothing But the Blood, is one of those that as I was growing up as a kid, my mom played the piano, and so we used to sing at home all the time. And as I've gotten older, I realized just how formative singing hymns in my childhood really has been in my life. And now, we didn't sound good, my mom and dad and me, so don't make that your determining factor whether you sing or not. But the role of hymns, don't underestimate how God uses that in our spiritual formation. Well, this evening, I want us to look tonight in the third chapter of the book of Titus. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 and concentrate on verses 3 through 7. And for a few moments tonight, I'd like for us to consider God's kindness in salvation. So Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, let us hear together the word of the Lord. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Let's pray. Our kind Father in heaven, as we come now to your word this evening, we ask you to make the things of this earth small and the things of heaven large in our hearts and minds tonight, that we would be gripped by a sense of eternity, and that joy and thanksgiving would fill our hearts tonight. And for one who knows not Christ, that this evening would be the night when they experience the new birth, and that they would confess Christ as Lord, and that we here in this place, along with all the angels above, would rejoice that one sinner has been saved and brought to life in Christ. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. There is a failure that often plagues us as believers, more than we might want to admit, and that is that we are prone to get over the gospel. Now, I don't believe we do that deliberately, but I think it can kind of creep into our minds and our hearts, whereby that we can say, I know these things. We are familiar with them. But it loses its luster. It loses its joy and gladness for us. There's another temptation, too, more and more in kind of broad evangelicalism, whatever exactly that means, but that anything and everything is the gospel. From justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to animal rights, people can deem everything to be a gospel issue. But it's been rightly said that when everything is the gospel, then nothing is the gospel. So each one of us needs to stop and ponder and reflect upon God's kindness to us in salvation. If we were to just take a quick survey of the Bible this evening, we can see over and over the testimony of the power of God in saving sinners. that is explored, it's held up, it's examined, whether we're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, that is where the priority is, the story of God's redemptive work. Now, we're forgetful people who need those reminders, and we need to dwell upon these truths because our actions and our conduct are a reflection upon how much we really do value the gospel each day in our lives. Now, in the book of Titus here, Paul twice lays out principles of conduct for godly living that should mark believers. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and then in the first two verses of chapter 3. But in both of those sections, after he lays out what we would call Christian duties, he reminds them of what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean that we are called the people of God? Paul sets forth the basics and the foundations of the gospel. And tonight, as we would look at verses 3 through 7 in chapter 3, I hope that we can kind of be renewed in our own minds and hearts about what does it mean that God showed kindness to us in saving us. Now, we've read in verses 1 through 2 that Paul commends believers to pray and submit to rulers, to watch our tongue, our conversation about others, and to show courtesy and kindness to all those in our lives. Now, how can we do these things? How is it possible that we can live in such a way? Because in verse 3, Paul draws our attention back to who we were before we knew the grace of God. And the picture is not pretty in the description of who humanity is. And so any change that takes place in our lives must come from outside of us, but then it comes to us within and transforms us in our conduct. When we remember the depths of our sin and the mercy of God shown to us, it will transform each day how we live, and it will change how we view people in our lives. So I want us tonight, in order to understand God's kindness in salvation, to consider two headings this evening. Verse 3, the course of the sinner, and then verses 4 through 7, the change of grace. So let's look again at verse number 3 here, the course, the path, the way of the sinner. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Now, throughout the New Testament epistles, if we were just focus on Paul's letters, this is not anything that's unusual that he lists here. If we go to Romans 3, verses 9 through 20, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, Paul gives, as the old writers would put it, a body of divinity regarding man's condition. What does it mean that we are human beings fallen in Adam? This is what it means when we speak of depravity, that sin affects our thinking, our speaking, and our acting. We are sinners by thought, by speech, and by deeds. And so Paul in verse 3 here gives us a clear picture of what it is to be outside of Christ. This is the spiritual state of humanity in Adam. This is all of us naturally. Now, as believers, those who have experienced the grace of God, we have to be on guard against becoming prideful and looking down on those who are in sin. Verse 1 and verse 2 shows us that it says, speak evil of no one, be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. That means it's not just to people who are fellow Christians or people who are nice to us or who love us, but to all people. That means we must show love to sinners who are in bondage to their sin, who are only following the course of this world. So it's imperative that we actually have a sense of sorrow and pity. Because if we'll just stop for a moment and linger here, then we'll begin to remember who we were before the grace of God became real in our lives. This was our course. This was our life. This was our nature. Now, that doesn't mean we need to go back and relive all of our past over and over. Rather, it does mean we need a healthy dose of kindness, graciousness to those who are in bondage to sin, knowing we once were as well. A general remembrance of the former days of darkness will cause us to rejoice that we are in the light and show mercy and compassion to those who are in darkness. It also needs to make us remember that sin is a big deal. We do not want to coddle people in their sinful rebellion. We do not want to act like if sin is some trivial idea. But the sin that needs to animate us the most is the sin that is in our own lives. I dare not have a passion for others to grow in holiness and godliness if I do not begin with a passion for that in my own life first. And what I love about verse 3 here is the Apostle Paul says, "For we." He remembers his life. He remembers his course. He remembers who he was before he knew the grace of God. And I want us for a moment here in this verse to just break down these different characteristics of the condition of the sinner outside of Christ. First, foolish. All through the scriptures, especially in the book of Psalms, the fool is described as the one who does not believe in God. This is not just a mental atheism. It's a practical atheism. Outside of Christ, we really do believe that we are the God of our own lives. And we can do whatever we want to do. And any notion of God is really ourselves. We have carved God in our own image. That is what it means to be foolish. Then disobedient. The absence of saving faith. An unbeliever rejects the gospel and does not heed the summons of the king to come and rest in him. Deceived portrays the man or the woman who is being led in the way of death, not life. Satan, sin, the world, and we ourselves bring us further and further away from God Almighty. We're not running to God naturally, we're running away from him. And our course is one of darkness that leads not to light and life. Men and women are deceived into thinking that sin will bring them everything that they want, but the end result of it is eternal damnation in hell. Then he says, serving various lusts, passions, pleasures, marks the days of unbelievers, enslaved to these things. The language here is to bring out irony. Because men and women believe they can only enjoy real freedom by doing what they want to do, when in fact they're in bondage to it. They're enslaved to it. They cannot be freed by themselves. Passions referring to the desires, pleasures to the actions, but it's all consumed in the wants and the cares of the natural man. Paul also says it's various because the longings and the actions are different for each person. Not everyone is susceptible to the same temptations. However, in yourself, the common thread is that we want to have, and we'll do what we have to do to get it. But none of those things ever bring true satisfaction. And hence, that is why it is slavery. You cannot escape from it, and you will not know freedom from it by your own power and will. Then he says, passing, living in malice and envy, passing the days in bitterness. Because if we don't have what we want, then we get angry and resentful. We blame everyone. We're jealous. We treat others with contempt. And above all, there is no place of thanksgiving or regard whatsoever for God. In fact, the only time God might come into the picture is to blame him for where I am in life. And then Paul finishes with this, hateful and hating one another. The unbeliever hates others because of his disposition and his nature. And the unbeliever is hated by others because that's the nature of mankind. Lost people are going to act like lost people. And in our natural condition, we ultimately are looking out for ourselves and we will do whatever we have to secure our desires. Each of these characteristics in verse 3 defines who a person is outside of Jesus Christ. Yes, man is created in the image of God with a moral conscience embedded and with the ability to see the Creator through natural revelation. The Bible's teachings concerning the image of God being present in all of us is why there is no room for any type of bigotry or prejudice against another person for any reason. But that image is marred in all of us because of Adam. All of us are born in him. And as we walk through verse 3, let me ask the question this evening. Does the Bible present us in such a way that we, by our own cleverness, ingenuity, strength, and character, that we can somehow bridge the gulf and no reconciliation with God by our deeds and works? And the answer is no. Verse 3 paints a very dim picture of humanity. The Bible gives us the heavy indictment here that we are guilty before God. Now, brothers and sisters, it's important for us to walk through verse 3 because that's where all of us were at. That's where we all were before the kindness of God became real to us. It doesn't matter whether you grow up in church or not. Outside of Christ, that's where you are in verse 3. Whether we want to admit it or not, that's where we are without Christ. There's nothing in us to commend ourselves to him. There's nothing we can offer up to him. Instead, there needs to be seen just pity, mercy, compassion. So as we engage those, whether they be our family members, our co-workers, our friends, and our neighbors, if they're without Christ, this is where they are. And that needs to move us to proclaim the tidings of the gospel to them, to pray for them, to love them. And I know that's hard sometimes because there can be hateful people, but we're to love them. And sometimes it can be so hard on us when it's somebody that we've been praying and witnessing to for a long time. I've asked for prayer before from my older brother, who is someone that I've prayed for and my mom and dad for a long time. And sometimes he's the hardest person for me to even think about how to talk to because it feels like it's a non-starter. And yet, in God's providence, 2 weeks ago, I was about to go to bed. It was on Sunday night, and he texted me, and he said, "I have a question for you." And it was unusual, and so I said, "What you got?" And he wanted to know if I knew the backstory to the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And I found that just kind of an interesting question that he would ask me. And so I said yes. And so we, you know, talked back and forth. And he said he would just was reading about that. And I thought, Lord, an opportunity that you gave. And I pray that some more fruit will come out of that. But I share that this evening and say, don't give up. I know verse 3 sounds very hopeless. It is in ourselves. But Christ changes people. The Apostle Paul knew that. You and I in Christ tonight know that. We bring the message that indeed, as we heard this morning, is the truth. And the truth still sets men free. And friend, this evening, I know what you do naturally. You might be sitting here tonight and thinking, I'm really not that bad. And your mind will go to people that you think actually do fit verse 3, and you'll make yourself feel better tonight. But I want you to know that the terrible people that you think you have in your life that fit verse 3, but it doesn't apply to you, well, this evening I do want you to know that every person here will be judged up next to a person. But it won't be the bad person that you're thinking about. It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be his perfection that we stand up against. And if you're not in him, then you're guilty. But this evening, Jesus Christ clothes people like this in verse 3 with righteousness. And he does accept. And he does call you tonight to come know him and know this kindness. So So I want you to see now in verses 4 through 7, as we move from the course of the sinner to the change of grace. Verse 4, Paul says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared." You see, it's God who makes the difference between our wretched condition of slavery and being made his children in Christ. Verse 4, the word "but" signals the great contrast, the difference, a radical shift here. Because after describing the course of the sinner, Paul moves to the change that God's grace provides. And these verses, verses 4 through 7, they are saturated with rich theology about the gospel. Now, as I see it, I think about here in verse number 4, there's two layers. He says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared." Back in chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And in 2 Timothy 1:10, "God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." You see, Paul is speaking here of the believer experiencing the grace of God and salvation. Verse 5, he said, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." This means it's a personal testimony. Do you remember tonight when he saved you? Now, I know sometimes we can, in reform circles, we can get a little concerned about too much experientialism or emotionalism. I grew up in that context, I understand. But we want to be careful that we don't go to the other end of the spectrum. It should excite us. It should cause us to feel great joy that we know tonight personally, this is not abstract, this is real, that we know what it means to be born again, to be saved by God's grace, to be a new creature in Jesus Christ. And so our minds need to think about that this is not something that's a theory, it's reality. It's what's really happened to us because of God's kindness. That's the first layer. It's a personal experience. And where did that experience come from? Because the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared. The incarnation of the Son of God. None of this would be known if it weren't for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming and taking on human flesh. That at the appointed time he was born to a virgin in Bethlehem, that he did live a life in obedience to the law on our behalf, that he died in our place, that he was buried, that he rose and he's ascended, and he reigns forevermore. If none of those things happen, then we'd just be a club gathered here tonight. But it did happen. And we know personally what it means that God's goodness has come and we have experienced in our lives. It says here that it was motivated by God's kindness and his love. God loves us because he is good and kind. There's nothing in us that forces or mandates God to love us. And while God does show common grace and a general benevolence to all mankind, there's a redemptive love that is special to us as the sheep of Jesus Christ. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So let's marvel at that truth this evening and reflect upon what it means that Christ came and appeared. Enjoy the gospel tonight. You know it this evening in the beloved Son. Therefore, may it fill you with joy and thanksgiving that you have been made a new creature in him tonight. And Paul continues here in verse 5 to make it clear to us that it's all of God and all of grace, for he says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." It is his mercy that's the foundation. We enter these verses and we begin to see what we would call the golden chain of redemption. We can consider, for example, the doctrine of election. that God saved us not because of any righteous works on our part, but because of his own mercy. Nothing in us compelled God to save us. God is not responding to something foreseen in us. He did not look down the corridor of time and learn something. No, in fact, the reason we believe is because he decreed it to be so. And so Romans 9:16 says, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Then we can consider the doctrine of justification. He says there in verse 7 that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs to the hope of eternal life. Our works and deeds, they have no part in our being justified before the holy sight of God. But verse 8, we can learn what we are to do in sanctification. For he says, I want you to affirm constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to man. True saving faith does produce deeds of righteousness, serving others, putting their needs ahead of our own. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So when we speak of justification, we are speaking of how do I stand before God? And in that standing, there is no room for my good deeds. Remember verse 3? That's our condition. Anything that I could do to offer up to God would be tainted and marred by my sin. How could I have achieved a standing of righteousness before God if in any way it was my contribution to the effort? The question in Job 15:14 is this: what is man that he can be pure? Or he who is born of a woman that he can be righteous? Now that's important questions to ask. And the answer, Galatians 2:16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Time after time after time, the Bible presents to us the fact that there is nothing that we can do to earn God's favor. Man will hopelessly seek to keep a covenant of works by which he can present his obedience up to God and hope that God will reward him for that. Yet by pursuing such a course, men and women reveal they are disobedient and foolish and deceived because they are ultimately refusing and scoffing at Christ. No, we are not justified because of our good deeds. We are not saved because of foreseen faith, works, or which family we're born into, or which denomination, or any of those things. It is only, as Paul says here, by what has been done outside of us. You notice that in verse 5, he said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It is from beginning to end, all of God and all of grace. As John the Baptist's father Zechariah said in Luke 1:78 and 79, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Or as 1 Peter 2:10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's why we sing, we're debtors to mercy alone. And of covenant love, I will sing. Mercy and grace are the foundation of our salvation. Justice and fairness, well, that would mean that we would deserve hellfire for all eternity. But mercy and grace says that in Christ, all has been accomplished. So friend, this evening, stop trying to make yourself presentable. Stop trying to say, I have time. Stop trying to say this or that excuse. Hear again what we heard this morning. The blind beggars, son of David, have mercy on me. That's the cry. And that is the miracle of regeneration. Because Paul speaks here through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite texts in the Bible is Jesus there in the upper room with Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus was the teacher in Israel. He knew his Old Testament, highly respected man. But there was something about this rabbi from Nazareth that intrigued him, caught his attention. It meant he needed to know more. And as he dialogued with Jesus, our Lord just gets right to the heart, doesn't he? I tell you, unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Regeneration, the new birth, being born again, because we're spiritually dead. We're Lazarus in the tomb. And unless Jesus Christ calls our name and says, come out, we will stay in the tomb. But what I love this evening is when he says, come. When he speaks that word of life, then the dead are raised. And we come forth alive in him. Now, sometimes people have taken this statement through the washing of regeneration and try to say this teaches a form of baptismal regeneration. I would argue that's an example of reading into the text what's not in the text. Let me say this evening that while we reject baptismal regeneration, baptism is a visible demonstration of what happens because we have been regenerated. We have died with Christ. We have been buried with Christ. And we are raised in Christ. We've been made a new creature in him. We have been cleansed and purified by his work. And when one is baptized, that is a public declaration of what has happened inwardly. Now, as Baptists, sometimes we can be more about what we don't believe happens in baptism. And we need to set forth at times a polemic. But I think sometimes in doing polemics and arguing what we don't think it is, we don't give a positive case about what it is. And as Baptists, we can confidently say, we remember our baptism. So this evening, there is nothing wrong with us going back and remembering what it means. When I was dipped into the water, that meant that I died with him. And when I was raised up, I was a new creature in Christ. And so, let us remember what it means that we have been made now in Christ, union with him. All right, I'll get off my Baptist soapbox now. So, we've been regenerated and we have been renewed. That's the transformation and sanctification that's ongoing, that's daily, how the Spirit uses the means of grace to make us more and more like Christ. As Paul says elsewhere in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It is the Holy Spirit, in verse number 6, who is poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. He applies all the redemptive work of the Son of God to our hearts. He is given to us richly, abundantly, generously. It's not just a little bit. We are given a full, overflowing fountain of grace. The Spirit is at work in our lives individually and corporately. He's building up the church of Jesus Christ. I love what Spurgeon says here on this text about the Holy Spirit. He said, this adorable person is very God of very God. This divine being comes to us and causes us to be born again. By his eternal power and Godhead, he gives us a totally new nature, a life which could not grow out of our former life, nor be developed from our nature, a life which is a new creation of God. We are saved not by evolution, but by creation. We didn't have a new leaf that we turned over. We were given a new life in Christ. As John 14:16-17, Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Spirit brings those tidings to us over and over. So, brothers and sisters, when the flames of our zeal and love for the Lord would become dim, we pray to the Spirit to fan the flames anew, because we begin to remember God's kindness to us and salvation. Amen. the facts of what Christ has done, all of those truths are ours in him. That is why in Romans 5, 1 and 2, as we've already heard this evening, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory. And lastly, just I want us to see there in verse 7, we've been justified by his grace that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Here's another link in the chain, the doctrine of adoption, that we have been made the people of God, the children of God, and everything that Jesus Christ has earned and secured, he gives to us because we're joint heirs with him. Can you fathom tonight that this is true for every one of us this evening in Christ, that we have been made the children of God and that we're heirs because we're in Christ? Do you see tonight why this is the kindness of God shown to us in salvation? Because we saw where we were in verse 3. And now from that, we're heirs of the triune God. So we should never sing those lines flippantly, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Beloved, we can become too familiar and too complacent with the gospel. But a passage like this, I pray, stirs up in our hearts remembrance of when we walked in the course of darkness and when we were rescued and put upon a new path. That our affections towards God, the doxology that comes from our lips, and good works will then flow out of thanksgiving. This evening, have you forgotten maybe just how great and glorious the gospel is? I pray this evening it would be stirred new, that you marvel at just how amazing grace is. And friend, this evening, God's kindness is shown not to the good, but to sinners. Paul says, "We" in verse 3, "but God" in verse 4. That's the change that takes place. So I close this evening with a very old hymn we used to sing all the time when I was a kid. "Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now." Father, we thank you indeed for the kindness that you have shown to us in salvation. And we thank you this evening more than our tongues can even begin to express. We ask you to forgive us for the times that we take it for granted. When we maybe become cold and calloused to the gospel, maybe we begin to say, "Well, that's just for the lost people." Know that we need to hear it every day in our hearts and our minds. And I pray this evening for someone who, whether this be the first or the 100th time they have heard a gospel proclamation, and yet every time they've rejected it, I pray, O Spirit of God, you would come and you would open their eyes and their ears. And you would crush that stony heart. And you'd give a heart of flesh, a new heart, a living heart. A heart that has went from despising the gospel to believing the gospel. And would rest in Jesus Christ. Father, we are prone to wonder. And we're prone to forget. Thank you for your patience and love toward us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you this evening for doing all that you have done and for continuing to intercede on our behalf, even tonight, right now. We pray these things in your precious, blessed, holy name. Amen.